Yeah, it's good to be with you again. It was probably just a couple years ago that you saw us last, and I do have some explaining to do. Again, you don't see our whole family. So as Pastor mentioned, our daughter is away for this weekend. She was away last time we were with you too, so you might be tempted to think we only have two boys, but there is more to us. This time, Katie joined us, so that's good. But yeah, there's five of us. It was 2016 that you first sent us out to China, and we were there for 4 years. You may remember sharing our reports of reaching students, primarily students. And it was 2020 when the pandemic came that we were outside of China and never able to go back in. Then we were kind of stuck in Thailand for a while. We came back here for 2 years. So we've been in Thailand for the last 2 years. We came back to Wisconsin June 1st this year. And we've been already down south to North Carolina, St. Louis, Missouri, and now back up to God's country in the UP and Wisconsin. And we're staying put there for a little while until next year. We hope to be back to Thailand, Lord willing, in March, February or March. So we'll see if we're able to do that. But that's in a nutshell where we've been. I'll share one story with you real quick. 4 years in China, reaching out to students. There was one student in particular, he said one day, "Hey, I'm going to go to Wisconsin. Do you know that place?" I was like, "Hey, I do." And he came to Wisconsin Dells for a summer, a work study, something like that. And one of our supporting churches was there, and so they loved on him and reached out to him. We actually came back to Wisconsin that summer for a couple of months, and we all had dinner together, the church, him, his name is Tom, and then us, and we shared the gospel with him then. So then, back to China we go, and he joined our Bible study while we were in China, and so he came to our Bible study for a few weeks. Long story short, eventually, the last time we saw him was 2019. We said goodbye and never saw him again for a long time. And he ended up in North Carolina. And so we were just there. And so we seen him just a couple months ago and shared the gospel with him again. So just to see how God is bringing people full circle. And God knows what he's doing. He's still working. And the whole point of our family traveling up here to visit you is because we really have one goal in our mind is as Pastor said, we do want to be the hands and feet of you reaching out across the world. But as we see God working in Asia, that's what we want to let you know. We want to let you know because I think we need the encouragement. God is working. God is doing things. And sometimes we don't always see it. So we're just here to tell you how God is working across the world. One of the ways in Thailand, the last 2 years, we've been kind of just exploring, really step by step, going by prayer. God, where do you want us to fit in all this? Because there's so many opportunities. That's what I want to express to you is we could get lost in all the potential and the opportunities. There's a lot of needs in Thailand. We volunteered at orphanages. I did English teaching, campus outreach. My wife has been doing more and more counseling, especially with the Chinese community. We joined a Thai church. So it's a Thai church, has a Chinese congregation, has a few English-speaking people. It's a pretty awesome dynamic. So there's just so much opportunity. We can never do it all. So the last 2 years, we've been praying, God, where would you fit us in? And I'd say God has shown us a few things that are clear. One is we'll forever just keep teaching people the Bible. So one blessing that we had was we had a group of Chinese, mostly parents or older people that came to our house. Some of them were coming 45 minutes away just to come to our house for this Bible study. So we had this Bible study and just walked from Genesis to hopefully the Gospels and shared the word. So Bible study with people who are hungry and most had either never heard or they heard about Christianity but didn't know it. So that's still what we're doing. Number two would be the local church. So we're there for the local church. And we're blessed to be part of a Thai church, which is established. It's not, you know, like a missionary-led thing. This has been there for decades. And it's a Thai pastor. And they're on the verge of sending out their own missionaries, which is exciting, right? Thailand has been receiving the gospel for a very long time. Now they're ready to send out their own missionaries. And we get to be a part of that. And we get to help train and send them off as well. And then counseling. And so I'm going to ask Katie to come back up again and talk a little bit about her ministry. And she can say it better as far as the need and why that's happening.
So in Thailand, what we found out there is just a lot of, you know, China, they focus on the quality of education. So then now you heard about all the story about Chinese government and stuff, and people there fear that since then. So if they have the financial ability, they will send their children to go to another country for a higher education. Through that, then they can skip China to another country. Of course, you kind of heard about a border thing, a lot of people doing that illegal way. That's why they are just desperately see their government. But when we're in Thailand, so I met a group of moms, you know, because they are with their children and go to Thailand for international education. But their dad was staying in China to making monies. And because of pandemic, there are 3 years they cannot see each other. So you can't imagine how broken their family are and how mentally their wife and the children and how healthy they are. So I have mom talk to me, say, I constantly found my kids standing in the top building, tempted to jump off it. And this is a local church there to help her, to counsel her son, like a teenager son. So that's a leader her to learn seeking the Bible study. Then there's a more, then share with them because, you know, they're in a foreign country and they don't know the language, they don't know the culture, and they are single moms with kids, how hard that is. So they grouped up, so they are kind of spread the information, say, whoever can help us, and they all come. So I joined this Bible study, and just because most of their English are kind of not that great. So as a mom, I use it to connect with them. So we share the same struggles, but the difference is I can show them what the Bible talk about marriage, about parenthood. Not because I did a great job, it's because I need to get it myself, and so we walk the journey together. So then eventually lead the biblical counseling needs. So I have moms, God just provided, you know, when we joined our new organization, SIM, I immediately get the training to get a certificate,
certification
for facilitating, just for facilitating trauma healing. So after I get that, I got a little bit of scale of it. As a mom comes, say like, I want to be your guinea pig. Can you counsel me? So just like this ministry just started. So eventually, when the wives, you know, when they, you know, see our family and how we interact each other, so how we give them the biblical principle, how wife and husband, their relationship as Christ and church, you know, how the church, how the kids can mentally healthy grow up in love environment, you know, give them the biblical truth. They were like, oh, our husband needs a pack. We need to pack our husband up and send them to a Bible study too. So, and I have a wonderful testimony. Just one of the husband actually come, you know, after China opened it, he immediately come to visit our Bible study because his wife got baptized. He want to see what's going on with this. So he come and he just asking questions because he is very smart. You know, he went to the college I never will be attending. So he just asking questions. And a very, controversial questions. But, thankfully for what God prepared us for, so you have to very carefully go to show them the scripture by scripture to see what God really talk about. And he's so funny. His first question he has as we have a group is like, you know, what is biblical marriage? You know, what is God blessed marriage? So he got a, he went to Bible, and then he got all the scriptures, and he write down, say, and then, you know, try to prove his idea is like, oh, only Christian marriage is God blessed. If you're not a Christian, you can divorce anytime you want. I think, no, that's not what the Bible says. So we kind of go to the Genesis chapter 1, 2, 3, discuss about people's sin. And he said, no, I'm not talking about sin right now. I'm talking about marriage. I say, no, you cannot talk about marriage without talk about human sin. He's like, you know, eyes just like opened up. I said, wow. He said, I visit all the churches in Chiang Mai. You know, he wanted to figure out what a Christianity is. You know, we heard about all the force, about how crazy religions are, you know. He went to every churches, Chinese churches in Chiang Mai. And he just come to me, he's just like, for some reason, in our culture, whatever religion come inside, we changed it. You know, I went to the churches and they treated Jesus like a Santa Claus. They only talk about love and blessing. They don't ever talk about human sin and then repentance. He said, we love American teacher teach us the Bible, but the problem is majority of us cannot speak English very well. And you went to America. You got this training. Do you think you can teach us? Oh, you know, folks, when you heard that, you know, my pride is like, whoo, jumped out. You know? So I just like, wait a minute, I know my son very well. So I was like, hold on, you know, let me talk to my husband. So that's how our Bible study started. You know, God just directed us, you know. Of course, we need a prayer to humble ourselves. That's most hard lesson to do it. It's like humanity. And he actually, amazing thing is, he quit his job in China and moved to Chiang Mai and come to our Bible study faithfully. And then he got baptized. And it just is so encouraging to see how God uses wives and children. And just there, eventually, you know, the husband come to know him. So I just wanted to share this with you guys. Yeah.
So I'll I'll share one more opportunity. So Bible study, the local church, counseling, and outreach in general, especially with families. It's not so much college students anymore as much as it is the families that are in our neighborhood. And then lastly is the seminary. And so this is a newer opportunity that we had just started to explore. And that's because there's so much good connection at our local church. There's a Thai seminary. It's quite small, but it's been there for some time, and it's self-sustaining. But it's just an interesting anomaly, because you're probably imagining, you know, all Thai students. Well, it's like 50-50. There's about 50% Thai students, and then there's 50% of minority tribes. Thailand is a very open country, open religiously and politically. It's probably the only country in the world that I know of that has a good relationship with China and the U.S., you know? Usually you have to pick one or the other. So they're just a very open country. So there's many of these tribal people who likely don't have a gospel witness in their entire tribe or in their language or in their culture. And so we've got this small Thai seminary that is training people to be missionaries, pastors, and other kinds of ministers, and they can go back into their own tribes that, you know, we could never learn that language, but they can. And so again, just, you're thinking Thailand, if you're thinking like jungles and like you're living in a tiny little shack, you know, for some people that's true. For us, we're in a city, but it's a gospel opportunity. It's an opportunity to reach the world there in Southeast Asia. So I just want to encourage you guys. You've been praying for us. You've been supporting us. Lord willing, if all goes well, God is going to have us there for many years to come. And I put a little sign-up sheet in the back there, so I'd welcome you. If you don't get our emails yet and you'd like to, write your name there. We have a new prayer card, so grab that. I do need to make an announcement. If you have our old prayer card, right, it says China on there, I do ask you that you tear that up. And that's not sentimental reasons. That's actually for security, to safeguard our former organization, which still goes into difficult countries, or I should say countries where you know, legal things could happen. So anyway, destroy our old stuff. And now you can call us missionaries and we don't have to worry about what the government says about that. So please grab our new prayer card there. And yeah, if you have any further questions about ministry in Thailand and what that's like and what God has been doing, please ask us at any time. let's shift gears a little bit here, and I'm going to ask you to open God's Word to John chapter 9. When I say John chapter 9, I'll summarize it real quick. It's a story of a blind man coming to faith, having his eyes open. But if you think of John chapter 10, if you're familiar with it, you're probably thinking of Jesus the Good Shepherd. That's a really important chapter in the Bible. John chapter 10. I am the good shepherd. I've given my life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by them. My sheep hear my voice. I am the way, the truth, the life. All those things that Jesus was teaching. This is the story that introduces that. This is why he needed to tell us, I am the good shepherd, is because of John 9. So let's begin by asking you a question. I've got an introductory question for us. What is the source of our power? What is the source of our life being in life? For many people, it's community. If you come to Thailand, whether it's a small village or a big city like Chiang Mai, you're going to see on every corner a very beautiful and ornate and, yes, expensive temple. It's a Buddhist temple. Thailand is 95% Buddhist. It's the primary religion. To be Thai is to be Buddhist in their mind. To become Christian is to, like, betray your identity, your nationality even. So there's a Buddhist temple everywhere. There's one temple in Chiang Mai that has these ribbons. This is quite unusual, actually. So just if we could imagine this was the temple, there'd be these ribbons attached to maybe these fixtures here, and they're going to all these different corners, and then they go out the window, and they might be attached to, I don't know, a telephone pole there. Who lives down this way? Maybe their house, it attaches there. So you got these ribbons. And it's a funny sight, and I asked, like, what does that signify? And they said, oh, well, it's a very large temple. The monks will go to these different corners of the temple, and as they do their prayers and their blessings, they're filling it up with that much power, that much blessing. And so you see the thicker ribbons are where there's more prayer. And so you want to stand at the end of one of the thicker ribbons. And if you have a tiny little string, you're just getting a little bit of blessing that day. I thought, wow, what a picture of just how your power goes out and, you know, you get benefit from that. Every morning at our neighborhood, the two monks come at 7:30 in the morning and they bring their baskets to fill up their alms. People are going to put food and money in there. And what do they get in return? They get a blessing. And, you know, I shudder to think what they think. Oh, no, what if I didn't get my blessing? My whole day would be ruined. I wouldn't have that power from the monk to go do what I need to do, whether it's school or study for a test or go to work that day. I kind of had a vision of something that we depend on every day. If you remember when we had that weird little global outage where, you know, a lot of things shut down. We were driving on the highway, and I was out of gas. I should have filled up sooner, but I didn't. So I had to pull off to the only gas station that existed in that stretch of the road and went in, and to my horror, I saw these signs everywhere, cash only, no credit cards, for some reason because of the global outage. Now, I'm kind of a, you know, a modern person. Like, in Thailand, this is my bank. This is how I pay everything. I don't carry cash with me. Cash is dangerous. In America, I use a credit card. And all of a sudden, my vulnerability was exposed as I realized I never carry cash with me. And praise God, somebody had stuck some money in my pocket earlier that week. And I was like, whew, we were able to survive. And it just frightened me as I realized, what if the thing that you depended on for your power every day, was suddenly taken away. Right? I love visiting different communities, and I don't know what you'd say for Escanaba or Ford River, but if you drive through a town and you look around, you can usually spot, like, this is the business that if it didn't exist, this town probably wouldn't, right? If you go to Green Bay, Wisconsin, it's easily labeled for you. It's got a great big yellow G on it, right? And you think, what is the source of power for this community? It's that business. If it didn't exist, or if it disappeared in one day, the whole landscape would change, right? So I want to transfer you to Jerusalem now in Jesus' time. He was walking through Jerusalem, and in this community, it was the temple. The temple was the source of power. The temple and the Pharisees, who kind of ruled the religion of that day, they were the source of power. They decided what was right and what was wrong. Jesus, in verse 1, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It's not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We should work the works of him who sent me while it is day." So Jesus comes to this community, and he sees all these people that are fixated on the temple. That runs their life. That is the source of their power. The temple and the synagogue and the religious rulers of that day. I'm going to have you skip ahead in the chapter. If you look, basically what happens is Jesus heals this man, and then the people want to know about it, so they bring him to the Pharisees. That happens in verse 13. They brought him to the Pharisees. Well, I want you to skip ahead and see that, let's see here, his parents come up. In verse 24. And so his parents are terrified because they know if they say the wrong thing or if they confess Jesus, in verse 23, his parents said, "He's of age, ask him." They're afraid because the Jews had already agreed. Sorry, that's verse 22. Verse 22. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. So this is really important to understand why this is so serious. This man who had been blind and was now healed should have been the happiest day of his life, right? He had to beg. He had to depend on this community. And now he's healed. Jesus healed him. And you can see the first thing that he experiences is his parents being terrified. Why? Because he could be kicked out of synagogue. And what happens when you get kicked out of synagogue? You have no community. You've lost the source of your power, right? That money, that power, that benefit, that blessing that you depended on is gone now. And that's what they were terrified of having happen. So if you get kicked out of synagogue, no job. No trade. You can't go to market. You can't go to Walmart and, you know, pick up your prescription or get your groceries. You couldn't hope to get married. You couldn't hope to, if you got kicked out of the synagogue, you lost everything. Your family would be separated from you. And so this is a big risk. This is a lot at stake. And so we need to understand that. As this blind man is healed, he has a lot at stake. His parents are afraid for him. So Jesus heals this man, and then Jesus kind of disappears. He doesn't really show up in this. We just see the blind man, or the formerly blind man. But I want you to notice something here. We'll start in verse 11. Jesus makes the mud and heals the man, and the man starts to distrust the Pharisees. So we're going to see this progression of faith. In verse 11, the blind man calls Jesus the man. He just says, "The man Jesus healed me." In verse 17, he calls him a prophet. Okay, so he must understand he's something special. In verse 25, he says, "I see." In verse 31, he says he's a worshiper of God. So he recognizes this isn't just any prophet. This is somebody who loves God and worships him. He's not a sinner. And then in verse 38, he calls Jesus Lord. So you see this progression of faith. When he was first had his eyes open, he just said, yeah, this guy, this man did it. And then you can see his faith is increasing as his trust in the Pharisees is decreasing. And he realizes these people who have been managing me my entire life are not really for me. They're not managing me well. I want to go back in the Old Testament. I believe Jesus did this to show not just the blind man, but the entire community that these people, these Pharisees, are not for you, right? Jesus came through Jerusalem. How many people could he have visited that day, right? He could have gone anywhere. He could have done anything. But he finds this blind man and says, hey, what about this guy, right? You forgot about him. If you go back to the law in the Old Testament, which the Pharisees claim that they were following, the law teaches God's people how to take care of poor people. It teaches them how to care for those who don't have food, who are begging, who are, you know, cast out of society. So this should not have been. I believe this is Jesus' point. Here they are in Jerusalem, the most religious city of Israel. This is at a festival, right? One of the religious festivals. They're all praising God. They're singing psalms in the temple. And Jesus finds this blind man and says, well, what about him? If you go back to Moses' law, this guy would not be here on the street begging on a Sabbath day, would he? He should be in one of your homes being taken care of. He should be able to be fed on a Sabbath day and not begging on the street. And so Jesus comes and he heals this man to show there's something wrong with the community that you've been depending on your whole life. And so God opens the blind man's eyes to show us there's only one good shepherd that you can depend on. We experience this in our ministry as well. I want to tell you a story briefly of one of the ladies that God had us reach out to. This was not just a coincidence. One day my wife was looking for a bike. We wanted to buy a bike, and she was looking online and found this person that was selling one. She went there and met this person, and it was just a very unusual meeting. And this lady, on the second time of meeting my wife, said, how do you teach your kids? And we said, oh, homeschool. And she said, oh, are you a Christian? And my wife said, yes, we are. And she said, can you come in my house? And she said, I've been praying for somebody to show up and tell me something that is true. And as she got to know this lady, very quickly she shared her story. And she had been verbally, emotionally, financially, and even physically abused by her husband for almost her whole marriage. And found out that she was adopted as a baby, and so she had no family to speak up for her or to care for her. And she had actually miraculously, when China opened up after the pandemic, she escaped to Thailand, and that's why she was there with her two daughters to put them into school. And then her husband tried to follow and found out his passport had expired and he couldn't, and so he was stuck in China, mercifully so. So this woman had been not just mistreated by him, but any time that she went for help, they would blame her. She even went to a church with a pastor that said, this is your fault for something that you did, and that's why you're experiencing this. And we found out that that was a cult that she had been going to, and then other cults tried to get her. So this woman's whole life had been abused, mistreated, and she had never been believed. My wife was probably the first person that said, I believe you, and you need to take care of yourself. And God has something better for you than that. And so, long story short, one day this woman came to our house in tears, and she found out that her husband, who had come to Thailand finally, had been trying to poison her food and to end her completely or something like that. And so we took her to the police station and to the hospital, and she finally got some more help. And in the course of that, what I believe happened is God really opened her eyes, because when we first met her, she was terrified and hurt. And then in the time of crisis, she was not thinking straight at all and thinking, oh, I'll just go back to my husband and I'll just forget the whole thing happened. No, you can't do that. We got to get you to the police station. And as we showed care for her for the first time, you could see the light come on in her eyes. And she realized, I can do what's right. And I don't have to stand up to, you know, these lies that are being told to me. And people started to believe her, and she got this courage. And so then finally she called her husband and said, hey, guess where I've been? I was at the hospital, and they're interested in what I was eating. And he panicked, and he got terrified, and he got scared, and he fled back to China. And you could just see when the courage is there, when the truth is there, the enemy flees. But all she needed was someone to, one, believe her, and then share truth with her and share God's word with her, and to know that there is hope on the other side. What I want us to see in this blind man in chapter 9 is the same for us. We needed the good shepherd, because our managers, the Pharisees that have been managing our life that we've depended on all our life, is not for us. So whatever it is, whether it's your community, your town, your family, maybe even your parents or your brothers or your friends, your boss, he is not the good shepherd, okay? He might love you and pay you well and things like that, but he's not the good shepherd. Only Jesus is. And I can say from my experience, for me, you know, I've had a bad boss before. We've had a landlord that was probably nearly psychotic and trying to slander us and attack us. We've had some troublesome people in authority over us before, but none so bad as this Pharisee, Tim Reed. So who has been the most oppressive manager in my life? It's been me. And I was the one that Jesus needed to rescue me from. And when he came into my life and said, I am the good shepherd and the only one that can fill the hole in your heart, that's what I needed. I needed Tim Reed to be kicked out of authority and rescued from that management. So the message for us today is that Jesus is the good shepherd. He is the only one that can shepherd us in the right way. On the flip side, whether it's the Pharisees, whether it's our family, whether it's our upbringing, whether it's us ourselves, a lot of terrible things have been done to people in the name of religion or believing that this is what God wants us to do. And so we need an encounter with the good shepherd, the only good shepherd, Jesus Christ. I want us to think of our own families and our church here, right? We might love Jesus and preach the word of God, and even in my own life, I can really put on a show on a Sunday morning and walk the walk and talk the talk, but who are you when you go home and your family experiences you? Is it like Jesus the Good Shepherd, or is it more like the community that the blind man had grown up in that mismanaged him? So even for us, we can be both. We can live in the Jesus community and do a really good job one day of the week, and the rest of the days of the week, we could be like the Pharisees. I want to tease your imagination just a little bit and imagine yourself as that formerly blind man, depending on these managers, these Pharisees, his whole life, and thinking that there's nothing better than this. This is as good as it gets. Begging in the streets on a Sabbath day. And then finally, a stranger comes and opens his eyes and heals him. Now, what's running through your mind for that blind, formerly blind man? Finally, he can get a job. Finally, he can worship Sabbath with his family again, right? He can go to temple again. This is an exciting day for him. You think that would have been the most exciting day of his life. And I just want you to imagine, what's the first thing that you see after being blind your entire life? And what was it for him? It wasn't Jesus. Jesus was gone at this point. It was his community. It was the Pharisees pointing fingers at him in judgment and accusing him of breaking the faith. Whew. It sends a shiver up your spine. Like, happiest day of his life? What did he get? Judgment. And they finally ostracize him. They kick him out of synagogue. They kick him out. But here's where the story ends, with the man getting kicked out of his community. And for his parents, they're probably thinking, oh no. But as we're reading this story, we're saying, finally, he got kicked out of synagogue, which was the best thing for him. Because now, who can be his good shepherd? At the end, Jesus comes to him. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And having found him, see, Jesus came to him. He just lost his community. He lost everything. And we're thinking, this is a terrible way to end a story. But Jesus comes to him. Do you believe in the Son of Man? The man answered, who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Now, this is almost humorous. The Pharisees heard this. They're right there. You thought they were gone, but they're right there. They're listening. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. Here's what Jesus was saying. I wish you were blind. I wish you could have experienced what this guy experienced. He was physically blind, and maybe if you became physically blind, then your spiritual eyes could open like his are. And so I think Jesus was genuinely compassionate for the Pharisees. I wish you guys could experience what this guy is experiencing, because his whole life, his community was not what he thought it was. It was mismanaging him. And now he is with the only community that he needs, Jesus, the Good Shepherd. So I just want you to imagine, the crowds that he grew up in, having a community of one, as long as it's Jesus, is better than all the other communities we can imagine. And that's the story of John 9. Jesus is good enough. So for us, I want to just end with some applications. One, Jesus is enough. If he's rescued you today, let's give thanks. Jesus, you are my community. You came to me when I lost whatever it was that I thought was better for me. Next, I want us to, in compassion, think of the people who are yet to know that. Let's think in compassion of, for us, it's the people in Thailand who are worshiping at the temple every day, depending on that for their happiness in their life, or money, or something else, some other power. What would it take for them to realize that Jesus is the Good Shepherd, and this money, or this social media, or this temple is not it? What would it take? From this passage, I would say, it seems like it's going to take blindness, whatever that is. Some challenge, some trial, some difficulty where they lose that power and they realize, I need something better. So whether it's your life or for their life, let's pray that we become blind so that we can see. We might need some blindness in our life. And then the last application for us is as a church and as a family, as I mentioned already. Every day we have the potential to be the Pharisees and to not be the Good Shepherd. So in our life, whether it's at home with your kids or grandkids or the person who cuts you off in the street, whoever it is, the stranger that God brings to your door, let's be the community that Jesus was and not the community of the Pharisees. Let's welcome with open arms people who need to know the Good Shepherd. So let's pray. Let's pray that the truth uncovers the deeds of darkness and for people to come to light. Jesus today urges us, take my yoke upon you. Become my slave, because being a slave to Jesus is so much easier than being a servant to any other. If you're being blindsided or mismanaged and lied to, we have hope that Jesus will come to us and free us from that. Father, help us to depend only on Jesus the Good Shepherd and no one else. We pray for blindness, whatever it is, a challenge, maybe a failed exam, a lost job, even loss could call us back to you. And we pray those things for people who never have known you, the Good Shepherd, yet. We pray that in this town, we would be a community that speaks truth and honesty and speaks the word and doesn't cover it up with lies or ulterior motives. God, help us be beacons of light in our different communities, whether it's families or some club that we're part of or our work situation or the different extended families that you have us all in. God, we can be lights and beacons to you. I pray that for this week. In your name we pray. Amen.